Tony's in the back. Before we go into our message time, Joel said something about this a little bit earlier. We've got the Christmas in a Barn coming up, and we've talked about it and talked about it. I want to make sure, you know, the vision that we have is we want to do something in our community around Christmas time. Christmas is that time where people are open to the gospel. They're open to hearing about what Jesus Christ did. And we just thought, you know, what can we do to invite our community? You know, several years ago we did the Bethlehem Boulevard, which was a huge, huge thing. And we knew that we weren't quite the size to be able to do that anymore. And that's when we came up with this idea of doing something along that time. All that idea of something dramatic, something special. We're hoping to see this be something that we can do as an annual event. So we're excited about what we're doing over there. If you haven't got a chance, come next Sunday and go over to the youth building. They're in the midst of completely transforming the inside of it, as well as kind of the outside of it. It's going to be just a real, real neat thing where we're reaching out to the community, telling about how much God loves them, and the whole drama is about, you know, Jesus coming to this world. And as Joel said after that, he said, we're going to have stations set up where we can share the gospel. What we'd like to do today is just stop for 5 minutes and pray about what God could do in our community through this event. Pray that God will just open the doors for people to be excited about coming to it, about bringing some friends to it, that there'll be some people there who need to hear about how much God loves them. So if we can, right now before the sermon, I'd like to just stop. I want to ask you just to get in groups, 5, 6, 7, and we're just going to take the next 3, 4 minutes and pray for what could happen next week with our Christmas in a Barn. So let's enter into a time of prayer. All right. I want to remind everybody, we're still collecting money for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. So we'll be taking money up for that over the next few years, over the next few weeks, maybe years to reach that goal. But remember, what that does is that's an offering for all our foreign missionaries. You know, as you think about missionaries all across the world, in China, in the Middle East, every missionary that the Southern Baptists support, a lot of their funding comes from this annual Christmas offering we do. So as you just think about, you know, what's a way that I could give to where I know that it's going to affect literally millions of people, and it's that Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Over the next few weeks, just be praying if God wants you to give to that. All right, we're going to start our sermon now. We've prayed. We've talked about giving. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about worship. We'll be talking about what does it mean at Christmas time to truly be in the spirit of worship. First week we talked about that physical kind of worship where we raise our hands. Last week we kind of said, three simple things. We said, worship comes from an overjoyfulness. When we're overjoyed about something, that leads to worship. And then we said, finally, that leads to giving. Whether it's financial giving, whether it's giving of our time and our effort and our energy, that there's just something when we're overjoyed with what God has done for us, it leads us to worship God and to say, God, I want to do something. You know, I want to go out and do something. And like I said, and there's so many different ways to do that. Today, I'm going to kind of bring it all together, and we're going to talk about this thought of worshiping God with an open heart. And I'm going to start today with just a little story that I read on the internet this week. It said, Sarah and her 13-year-old sister had been fighting a lot this year. This happens when you can combine a headstrong 3-year-old who is sure she is always right with a young adolescent. My Sarah thought I was talking about her, didn't you, Sarah? No, this is a 3-year-old Sarah. Sarah's parents, trying to take advantage of her newfound interest in Santa Claus, reminded the 3-year-old that Santa was watching and doesn't like it when children fight. This had little impact. I'll just have to tell Santa about your misbehavior, the mother said as she picked up the phone and called. a number. Sarah's eyes grew as big as possible as her mother asked, "Mrs. Claus?" Really, it was Sarah's aunt. Santa's real line was busy. She said, "Mrs. Claus, if you could you put Santa on the line?" Sarah's mouth dropped open as her mom described to Santa, Sarah's uncle, how the three-year-old was acting when mom said that Santa wanted to talk to her. She reluctantly took the phone. Santa, in a deepened voice, explained to her how there would be no presents this Christmas morning to children who fought with their sisters. He would be watching, and he expected things to be better from now on. Sarah, now even more wide-eyed, solemnly nodded to each of Santa's remarks and silently gave the phone back to her mom when she was done. After a long moment, holding in her chuckles at being so clever, Mom asked, "What did Santa say to you, dear?" In almost a whisper, Sarah sadly but matter-of-factly stated, "Santa said he won't be bringing toys to my sister this year." I like that one. It kind of brought home that thought of so many times, we don't see the problem with us, right? We see the problem with other people. And in here, in this little story of this three-year-old, I see the picture of me so many times. As we've been talking about worship and we've been talking about joy, there's so many times in my life when I think, you know, why aren't I worshiping? Why aren't I overjoyed? And then these thoughts start coming into my mind, well it's the situation I'm in, right? It's this other person. You know, if this other person wasn't doing that to me, it's the lack of money. We find this way to say it couldn't possibly be my fault. And what I want to talk about today, as I've been, like I said last week, that word overjoyed just hit me so hard. I want to talk about that thought of why we're not overjoyed. And could it possibly be something that we need to look about in ourselves? The question I'm going to ask you today at the end of the service is, what's in your bag? What's in your bag? Now, we'll explain that as we go, but I want you to keep that thought in your mind of what is in my bag. The first verse I want to look at is a verse that we looked at last week. It's over in Proverbs. It's Proverbs chapter 3. And it's verses 5 through 6. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, like I said, we read this one last week, but I'll read it again to you because as I was thinking about it, I saw how it applied so good. So here we go. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 through 6 says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Now, let's look at that first line there. Trust in the Lord with all your what? Your heart. Now, isn't that an interesting line right there? Because it would seem that the better word to use there is trust in the Lord with all your mind, right? I mean, that's where we have this level of trust. That's where we think. That's where we make decisions. That's where we make choices. But I want to put in front of you today that there is a big difference between trusting with your mind and trusting with your heart. Big difference. If I asked you today, how many of you would gladly raise your hand and say, "I trust God"? How many of you would say that? Right? Because we do. Is there anybody here that would say, "No, I think God is a big liar"? Oh, that's strange. No, I mean, in fact, that's kind of felt weird, right? Putting my hand up right there. I'm kind of want to sidestep any lightning bolts, anything like that. Because, you know, in our mind, we know that God is trustworthy. As we think about in our mind who God is, as we think about what we know about God, that thought is easy when I say, "Do you trust God?" For you say, "Yes, I trust God." Let me ask you this. How many think that you can trust God with your money? Is everybody okay with saying that God is trustworthy with your money? Yeah. So now let's take that for a second and go back to our heart. You see, although we think that we trust God, the thought with our heart is, do we live out what we're thinking? And you can put it in so many different ways. You know, do I trust God? If I trusted God, like my mind says I trust God, then my life, I would be living out what this Bible says. You know, I would say, man, I trust God. I know he's got the best for me. Therefore, I'm going to live that out. I brought up money just then because, I mean, that's kind of what we talked about last week. You know, all of us would say, yeah, I know I can trust God with my money. But here comes the heart issue, right? The heart issue says, I don't know if I can trust God with my money. I'm not sure that God is, you know, and you ask people, you know, why don't you tithe? And they'll say something like, well, I don't know if I tithed if I would have enough money to pay my rent and my, you know, all the other bills that I have. You see, there's a big difference between what's in your mind and what's in your heart. And so here's what the scripture said in Proverbs. It says, trust the Lord not with all your mind. That one's easy. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Now what's the opposite that it says here? It says here, you really have two choices. You can either be that way and say, hey God, I want to trust you with my heart. I'm going to take what's in my mind and I'm going to live that out. Or the other choice was, lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. You see that's where that key is, isn't it? If my understanding as I live my life is, you know, I know I'm supposed to trust God, but there's been so many things where I've kind of felt like God let me down. This is what seems right to me. And that's what kind of covers our heart at that point. Our heart is making these decisions by our understanding, which sounds like another mind kind of thing, doesn't it? Our understanding instead of our trust in God. So that question today, as we ask, you know, why aren't we overjoyed? It comes down to a heart issue of, do I trust God with my heart, or am I leaning on my own understanding? And as I get into this thought of why I can't worship, why I have trouble just really just opening myself up and saying, I worship you, God. I think that's the difference right there. That I say I trust God, but there's something over my heart that's blocking that trust. It's almost like this. God, I want to worship you, but don't get too close to here. Because here is kind of where I'm living. And I don't know if I trust you enough here, but I trust you enough out here. A picture that I kind of had was, we all have kind of a filter over our heart. So I brought a bag today. And we kind of take this filter and we cover up our heart. Now, the filter can be one of two things. Inside our bags, we could have things that basically invite God in, that highlight the trust of God. Or we can fill our bag with things that block us from God. Let me throw a few things out to you. Maybe over the years, you've started going, I trust God. But at some point, someone has lied to me. And that's in there. I trust God, but I didn't have enough money. My needs weren't met at different times in my life. So I'm going to put that in there. I've been hurt. I didn't get what I wanted. Things haven't gone like I expected. I was taken advantage of. I was rejected. And as we put each of these things into our bag, And this filter lays over the top of our heart. When it's time to worship God, we can worship him out here. But when the question is asked, do I trust God? My bag says I've been lied to. Why didn't God protect me from that? My bag says I've been hurt. Where was God when I was hurt? This life isn't what I expected it to be. It hasn't turned out. If God really cared for me, that wouldn't be in there. And as Christians, we fill up our bag and we come to church, and instead of trusting God with our heart, we lean on our own understanding. And we're missing out on the joy. This Monday, I was looking at my email, and I got an email from one of these services that kind of like the Bible verse of the day. Do y'all do those? Like, you know, in my email, there's a Bible verse. Sometimes I read them. You know, sometimes, oh, another Bible verse. You know, I've already studied. But this time I opened it up, and it was the strangest Bible verse. And I said, okay, God, why'd you send me there? It was Jeremiah 13. I want to turn to that. Because when I read this one, it kind of opened up in my mind what God was saying to me about this guarding of my heart. Jeremiah 13 says this. It says, this is what the Lord said. Now, Jeremiah, if you were in Proverbs, just go to the right a little bit towards the New Testament. You'll pass Isaiah, Song of Solomon, then you'll hit Jeremiah real soon right after that. Jeremiah 13. It says this. This is what the Lord said to me. So Jeremiah was saying, here's what the Lord said to me. Go and buy a linen belt and put it around your waist, but do not let it touch water. So I went and bought a belt as the Lord directed and put it around my waist. Now, I brought a kind of one of these linen belts, went up to where a little costume closet was, and got a belt. This is an interesting phrase. If you don't have the NIV version, translation of the Bible, here's some other things that were said. King James says, go and buy a girdle. Go and buy a girdle. ESV says, go and buy a loincloth. Loincloth. That kind of makes you think of Tarzan, doesn't it? NSAB says, a waistband. And like I said, the NIV says a belt. I looked it up to see who else had preached on that passage before. And I found this preacher on there, and he called it underwear, undergarment. And he was just so excited to preach a sermon on underwear. And I almost changed my translation to underwear just for the fun of being able to preach on underwear one day. But I don't think underwear covers what it is. That word in Hebrew, girdle is probably closer to the right translation, but it's not the girdle that we think of today. You know, for us, a girdle is an undergarment for a lady. But a girdle then was something that would, the word was gird, right? Gird. It would take all the different layers and it would encircle them and gird them together, connect all these. It was a priestly term. The priest of that time, they would have a linen belt to gird their priestly robes with. When God told Jeremiah to go get it, it was a strange request because he wasn't a priest, he was a prophet. And for him to go into town and to buy this nice linen girdle that would gird around his waist was something odd. Y'all probably have heard the phrase, gird your loins. Have y'all ever heard that before? It's a biblical term, but girding of the loins is this thought of you're wearing a long robe and your loins are you're basically, from your hip bone up to your bottom of your rib. That's kind of the loin area. And the thought was to gird that was to gather it all in. Because when you had on a robe, you couldn't fight very well. You could trip over the robe. You couldn't get a very wide stance. And so they said, before you go into war, you should gird your loins, which means to gather up the robe and grab the bottom of it here from the back and pull it up and then tuck it into your girdle because you're girding your loins. And now you kind of got on shorts where you've pulled that robe up, and now you're ready to fight. I was actually at a magic show one time at this Middle Eastern people were putting on, and they were celebrating something, but I looked back there, and the guy that was catering it had on this almost skirt-type piece of clothing. I don't know what part of the India they were from, but apparently that was a common dress at that point. And I watched him as the night went on. He was trying to get busier and busier. All of a sudden, he reached down, and he pulled it up, and he tucked it in, and he girded his loins. I said, oh, how cool. You know, that's actually something that people do. So here's what God was saying. He said, go get this linen girdle. Go get this thing that encircles everything. Y'all got it? Get this thing that binds everything together. And so with that picture in mind, it says in verse number 3, then the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the belt that you bought and are wearing around your waist and go now to Paroth and hide it there in the crevice of the rocks. So I went and I hid it in Paroth as the Lord had told me. Now they're not sure exactly what this was talking about, where this was, but the thought was he was supposed to go to this town that had kind of these cliffs, and you know the water would come in, and the water, you know, as the tide and would come in, you know, these rocks would be underwater and out of water and underwater and out of water, and he said, go down to those rocks and bury this under those rocks. They think it was. Might have been 200 or 300 miles away, where it was a journey to get to. And then he left it there and left. It says, take the belt that you bought and are wearing around your waist and go now to Paroth and hide it there in the crevice of the rock. So I went and I headed in Paroth as the Lord had told me. Many days later, the Lord said to me, go now to Paroth, go back, and get the belt I told you to hide there. So I went to Paroth, and I dug up the belt, and I took it from the place where I had hidden it, but now it was ruined and completely useless. And you say, what does that have to do with anything? He told him to go buy something special. Go buy something priestly. He said, I want you to get the feel of this. He said, don't even wash it. He said, I want it brand new, crisp, around your waist. He said, now take it and bury it in these rocks where the water's going to hit it and hit it and hit it. It's going to get into the muddy, mulky kind of sand that's underneath there. And then days later, come back. And it was useless. It was ruined. The fabric was torn, was ripped. It was nasty. He says this, it was completely useless. In verse number 8, it says, the word of the Lord came to me, and he said, this is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, and go after other gods, to serve and worship them. It will be like this belt, completely useless. He said, here's what this means. He said, you've got a group of people who are stubborn, right? That they're not listening to my word. They're not trusting me in their heart, but in their heart, their stubbornness, their desire to do it their way, their leaning towards their own understanding. And it's interesting, when we have that going in our hearts, what did it say it led them to? They go after other gods to serve and worship them. It says when we have that stubbornness, it said it pushes us to worship other things other than God. Do you think we have a world that worships money? Yeah. Do we have a world that worships power and control? You see, it's that stubbornness. And it pushes us to worship other things in our heart. And he said, He said, for as a belt is bound around the waist, so I bind all the people of Israel and all the people of Judah to me, to be my people, for my renown, for my praise, for my honor. He said, I gave you this belt to bind you to me. He said, I gave you this belt to bring me close to your heart. I gave you this to hold me, but you have your stubbornness and you're leaning on your own understanding. And the belt that I gave you to bind to me, you've bound stubbornness and your understanding. And he said, this belt is useless. I wanted you to bind something else to your heart. I wanted you to bind something that connected me to your heart. And you've bound something that pulls you to somebody else. As I started reading that, I was asking God, I was going, what do I have in my heart? What do I have that filters my heart right now? Is it something that is pulling me towards trusting you? Or have I bound things to my heart that push me away from you? Where I can only worship you at an arm's length. How do we get there? How do we get to the point where instead of all the stuff from our life that over time we've just added and added and added, how do we instead put things in our bag that pull us closer to God? How do we put things in our bag that we can bind to us, that instead of keeping God at a hand's distance from us, an arm's distance, that actually draws God in, where our belt isn't useless, but instead it binds us to God, where instead it brings to his renown and his praise and his honor? I just got a few things I want to say, something we can put in our bag this week. Started with that question, what's in your bag? First thing, if you want to make your bag something that brings honor and renown to God, is you got to be honest and check your bag. You got to be honest and check your bag. Do you ever just take time and ask God, what's over my heart right now? What's keeping you away? I think God will answer that question. There's so many places where we see David said, he cried out to God. That's that moment when you say, God, I don't even know what's separating me from you. But God, help me to see what I've got in my bag. Check your bag. Empty it. You know, if you find some things in there where you haven't forgiven other people, go and forgive them. If you find some things in your life where you know without a shadow of a doubt you're not trusting God, the only way to get them out of your bag is to recognize them and start saying, God, in that area. And you might have to find some other people and say, hey, look, I found an area in my life where I'm not trusting God. It's keeping me from worshiping God. Will you help me keep this out of my bag? Number two, intentionally fill it with the right perspective. The right perspective. What is perspective? You know, perspective is saying that yes, things happen in my life. I'm not telling you that there are times when I've been hurt. I'm not telling you there aren't times when I've been disappointed. I'm not telling you that there aren't those times. But what I am saying is maybe we need to look at the perspective on it. Because we've looked at it from the perspective of us, right? And we kind of go, yeah, we need to look at it from God's perspective. I know I can't tell you, you know, how God uses things to move you forward, but I will tell you that there's so many things in life, if you don't have the right perspective, boy, they're really bad. How many of y'all like exercise? Do y'all like exercise? No! I mean, you can tell I'm a big exercise nut. I eat a lot of nuts. Maybe, I don't know. Why don't we like exercise? Because it's hard. And, you know, I remember being in high school and playing football and those spring drills. I mean, we didn't even have a game for 6, 7, 8 months. And they had us, you know, doing all these drills and running and staying in shape. Well, that was a long time ago. And if you just looked at that for its own purpose, you would just say, this is stupid. Why should I exercise? Why should I hurt myself? Why should I strain myself? You know, in and of itself, just looking at exercise, you go, that's useless. I don't want that. But if you can step back and see the perspective of that exercise is making you stronger and you're getting you ready for what's coming, then suddenly I can get through the exercise because I know in the fall the football games are going to start, right? And it's the same way with us. When we look at what God puts us through, if we just look at the situation, we're going to say, why in the world? But if we can start praying for perspective, God, what were you trying to teach me in that? What were you getting me ready for? What's coming in the fall? I know my kids, maybe your kids are this way, they didn't like medicine. Isn't that weird? Did y'all ever have that with your kids where you fill up the spoonful of medicine? Oh, this is going to taste so good, and you put it in their mouth, and you know, out it comes. Because medicine by itself is not something we enjoy. I know so many of you are going through so many hard treatments and things like that. And if we just look at those things, you just go, this is horrible. This is terrible. With the perspective of just going through it, there's no reason for it. But when we step back and say that medicine is for our healing, there's a purpose for the treatments, then suddenly we have the strength to get through that. We have the right perspective. So what I'm telling you is as you fill your bag back up, make sure you're filling it with the right perspective. How do you do that? You know, part of it is something I've shared before, journaling. Do you write down when God does something in your life? Because if you write it down, you can come back later and go, okay, you know, I went through this time, this hard time, but here's the point where God finally connected all the dots. And I can watch it as I'm writing down the things that God does in my life. And you can go back and you can look at that. I think I've shared before, you know, there was a time when Rebecca and I were going to go plant a church, and I've got a journal where I had gone with a bunch of pastors to Yosemite National Park, and I'm looking at this big giant cliff, this granite cliff called El Capitan, and at the very bottom of it, I saw this little plant, and God just spoke to me at that point of going, you can trust me. You know, I'm the granite mountain, and you're going to go plant something, but know that it's in the shadow of my strength. And so I'm not an artist, but I drew that. You know, here's a little plant coming out. But I still come back to that. I've got that picture in my mind that God is able. And so in your bag, try to remember those things where God has come through for you, when he's healed somebody. When you see, you know, this thing that you thought was going to be bad, but eventually God brought about the change in somebody's life. Put that in the bag. In January, I'm working on a challenge. Every year we do a Bible challenge. And I'm working on a challenge, which I'm going to call 7 minutes with God in the morning. I'll tell you more about it later. But the challenge is going to be every morning, just take 7 minutes to think about how much God loves you. Think about how you can help other people. And think about how you can make a difference in the world in those 7 minutes. And I think that as we do that every morning, think about how much God loves me. Think about what my purpose in this life is. Think about what he's given me to help others with. That suddenly perspective comes in. And you go, what do you know? That thing that I was holding against God, I can now use that to minister to somebody else. And suddenly what's in my bag changes. What's in your bag? The last thing for perspective is I think our view of God. We've got to come at it time after time after time again and think about who this is that we're worshiping. There's so many times we get this idea of a very small God. A God that we can sing about on Sunday morning, but he doesn't apply to the rest of our life. We worship a weak God. But we need to start putting in our bag this understanding over and over again is that we serve a mighty God who created the entire universe. That I can trust with my money, I can trust with my family, I can trust with my work, I can trust with my health. In January and February and March, we're going to do what we're calling an entire church. I lost the word for it, but we're all going to be studying the same thing. Our youth are going to study it, our children are going to study it, and our adults are going to study it. Every one of our Sunday school classes are going to study this thing called the real God. We're going to take 8 weeks and we're going to look at the eight different or seven different characteristics of God that we need to make sure are fundamental in our understanding of who God is. And we want to do that because we want to make sure that in your bag you understand who this is you're worshiping. If you're not in a Sunday school class, let me encourage you that in January, February, and March, get in one as we journey through this together. We're going to conclude today with a Christmas story. In Luke chapter 2, it says, "And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night." Have you ever thought about those shepherds? They weren't great people a lot of times. Shepherds, they would actually take shepherding jobs because they weren't great people. They didn't want to hang around with other people didn't want to hang around with them. You know, they worked nights. They were out in the fields. They were distancing themselves from society as a shepherd. It said, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were," do y'all remember that word? Terrified, right? They weren't out there worshiping God. You know, they weren't out there going, "Oh, let's sing another line of Kumbaya out here." You know, they were more of, "Hey, just leave us alone. You know, we're going to be out here. We might have done some bad things." And all of a sudden, God shows up, and their first thought was, "Wow, I don't want to be in the presence of God." They were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God. And I just can't picture this. I picture these shepherds that had their bag over their heart. You know, that all the hurt that they had had in their life, all the rejection that they had had in their life, you know, just who they were, the calluses that they had over their heart, that when they looked up and saw these angels filling the sky, how suddenly their perspective of God changed. When they heard God take time to come to them and say, "Listen, I've sent my son for you, and you're going to find him." That suddenly, you know, this bag that was guarding their heart was just flipped upside down and suddenly filled with a true understanding of who God is and how much he cared for them. It says when they had that, it says when the angels left them and they went into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem." Their first thought was, "Let's get to Jesus and see the things that have happened." So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And you can just imagine them running up and saying, "It's true," and worshiping. And it says, when they had seen him, they went and spread the word concerning what they had been told about the child. And all those who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. They were overjoyed. They had true worship. Their overjoy led to going and worshiping. Their worshiping said, "Let's take this and give it to the world." And then the final part of it said they were just so full. In verse 20, it says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told. They said, I trust God with all my heart, and I will no longer lean on my own understanding. I just want to worship God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, just thank you this morning for your words.